Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. He was peacefully perched in his cage, but he was sucked up, washed up, and blown over. What happened is that Chippy's owner decided to clean his cage out using the vacuum cleaner. So she took the attachment off the nozzle, put it in the cage, started it up, and the telephone rings. As she leans over to pick up the telephone, Chippy's gone. She frantically shuts the vacuum off, opens it up, rips up the bag, rips it out, and there's Chippy, still alive, but just stunned, dazed, covered in dirt and soot. And so she hurry up and picks up Chippy, and she runs to the bathroom and turns on the water and blasts him with the water, and it's cold, and then she gets at the right temp, and she takes some soap and lathers him up, and by the time he's cleaned, the little bird is just shaking and shivering. And so she, as any loving pet owner does, wants to warm up, she grabs the hair blower. And she puts it on high, and boom, blows him away. And little Chippy didn't know what hit him. A couple of days later, a newspaper reporter calls up because he heard about this story and reported on it, and he was just following up on Chippy, and Chippy's owner said, "Well, Chippy's alive, but he doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." And you know what? There are times when life hits us and it sucks us up, it washes us up, and it blows us over. And when it does, it's very easy for it to steal our song, and we lose our joy. Today, I want to talk about having joy in adversity. Having joy in adversity. I want to welcome everyone here today. We're so glad you've joined us, and I guess we're not online, but if by chance we are, they got it going. Good to have those with us online. And we're in the middle of our summer series where we're talking about the journey with joy, looking at the book of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul is giving us some secrets of how we can have joy in our lives. And in the first week, we talked about there's joy in the mission of God. When we partner in God's mission, which is to help all people find and follow Jesus. When we engage in that mission, there's joy as we serve. There's also joy in community. We talked about that last week. There's joy as we develop intimate, close, deep, authentic relationships with the people of God, and we support and care for one another. Today, we're going to talk about joy in adversity. And I want you to realize that the Apostle Paul wrote this book from prison. He had spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and when things did not work out, he finally says, "I'm appealing to Caesar." So he makes his way to Rome. He's probably been in prison about 3 years, maybe longer, we're not sure, but somewhere in that three-year range. He's been in prison, unjustly accused. And it appears from the letter, and we'll talk about it in a moment, that he's on trial, that the trial's taking place right now. And in spite of that, he still has joy. 16 times in this book, he uses the word joy. That's 4 times more than what he averages in all of his other books. And so Paul has learned the secrets of joy, including joy in adversity. And in your notes this morning, what I want you to realize is that our attitude towards adversity can turn it into a friend or a foe. We can see adversity as being a friend, something that's helpful, something that's beneficial to us, or it can be a foe. It's harmful, it's negative, it's detrimental. Our attitude determines if we see it as a friend or a foe. It can be either. Now, if anyone has young children in here, I want to give you a moment just to kind of get them out. I'm not seeing any young ones. I was going to let the people online know that, because I want to share the setting of the book of Philippians, and it's a little grisly, all right? Paul wrote the book of Philippians from Rome when he's in prison, and it was around 61 to 62 AD, somewhere in that range. And at the time, Nero was Caesar of the Roman Empire. Nero was a wicked, violent, immoral man. He slept with his mother, brother, young boys, women, men, and eunuchs. He murdered his mother. He framed his wife Octavia for adultery, and then he had her exiled and beheaded. He married Poppaea, the wife of Otho, his homosexual lover. Later, he kicked her to death along with their unborn child that she was pregnant with. Nero claimed to be equal to Apollo and all the other gods, and he demanded emperor worship. The Roman historian Cassius Dio states that Nero, and this is how perverse he was, he fastened young boys and girls to stakes, and then after putting on the hide of a wild beast, like a bear or a wild boar, he attacked them and satisfied his brutal lust under the appearance of devouring their body parts. He would bite them off. A couple of years after Paul wrote this letter, Nero used Christians for scapegoats for the burning of Rome. And as punishment for their burning Rome, he burned them. He took them and he tied them to huge stakes, huge poles, and he lit them on fire as torches at his evening parties. He also had Christians arrested, crucified, or thrown to the lions in the circus. And I share all of these horrific details because I want you to understand how perverted, how violent, how debased the culture was that Paul was living in when he wrote this letter. And sometimes we take a look at the condition of our nation and we think, man, there's no way God can do anything. But as we take a look, Paul's going to say here, hey, God is doing a work even in this perverse society. Nothing can stop the power of the gospel. And I want us to realize that there is hope for America, no matter how gross, how grisly, how depraved we become. There's hope for all the nations of the world, even those nations that are persecuting Christians, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim communities that have it in for believers, that kill them, that bring them into slavery, that maybe make them part of their harems. It doesn't matter how bad a society is, the gospel can penetrate the deepest darkness. And also, there may be individuals in our lives. We work with them, go to school with them, and we say, man, this person is so lost. They're so dark, they're so away from God, so vile. There's no way God could ever impact them. But friends, with God, all things are possible. And we need to be reminded of that as we read through the book of Philippians, that God can touch our nation or any person. Nothing can stop the power of Jesus Christ and His good news that He died for all men. And so that's why I share that. And we need this attitude that adversity, no matter how bad it is, it can be a friend. We can see revival, that when people see God breaking through in communities addicted to violence, to gang violence, or drugs, or alcohol, or perversion, no matter what it is, God can redeem them. If He can do it for them, He can do it for anyone. What is your attitude towards adversity today? Do you see it as a friend, or do you see it as a foe? I'm going to share with you some reasons that we see from the book of Philippians how adversity can be a friend. First, number one, adversity opens up opportunity. Adversity opens up opportunity. How many athletes do we have in here, or former athletes? There's a few of you. Now, what did you do when you were in competition? Did you sit on the couch, watch television, eat Twinkies, Ho-Hos, and drink Dr. Pepper? No. You lifted weight. Well, some of you maybe did, okay. But you also worked out. You did conditioning. You did agility drills. You know, athletes, they're becoming bigger, faster, stronger, more agile, more quick. And that adversity that they put their body through makes them stronger. It makes them better. It gives them opportunity to become a better athlete. And just like in our life, when we go through adversity, if you have the right attitude, makes you stronger. It makes you faster. It makes you quicker to realize God's at work here, and it's not just something bad, but God is sovereign. He's working in my life. The trials can be either seen as obstacles or opportunities to your growth as a believer and your well-being. How do you see them? Now, I confess, my natural tendency is I tend to see them when something bad happens. Oh, God, why'd this happen? That's my natural tendency to not see it as an opportunity, but to see it as an obstacle. But looking with the eyes of the Spirit, we need to view our adversity as an opportunity. Paul saw his adversity, his trials as opportunities for letter A, to advance the gospel. He saw his problems, this persecution, this difficult time he's going through, as an opportunity to advance the gospel. Take a look at verse 12. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me, being imprisoned for over 3 years, being chained, being beaten, all these things, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's saying, hey, the gospel has spread in pagan Rome here because I'm in prison. If I wouldn't be here, these people would not know about the gospel. And so Paul is saying there is an advantage. He says the whole palace guard has heard. The guards, the guys who guard the palace of Nero, of Caesar. Verse 13, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, everyone else in the palace, that my chains are in Christ. You see, the guards, they had seen several prisoners before. And now they see Paul, and Paul's life is such a stark contrast to what they saw, because here's a guy who has love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He has the fruit of the Spirit. They're used to seeing guys that are vile, that are angry, that are swearing, that are just, you know, just strung out. They're so bad, so mean, so brutal, but not this guy. There's something different about Paul. And as a result, they know that the reason he's here is because he's just a follower of Jesus. He's not some criminal. He's not wicked. He's not evil. He's a man of God. And it communicated a witness to them. It goes on to say, if you fast forward to chapter 4, verse 22, Paul's writing this at the end of the book. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The people who are living in Nero's home. And we don't know who these individuals were. Some might have been freedmen. Some may have been slaves, been servants of Nero. Most likely they were not family members, because history tells us that many of these family members were very wicked and vile themselves. So most likely they were servants, they were secretaries, they were the guards, the soldiers who were stationed there around the palace, people who worked for Nero. But because of Paul's imprisonment, the gospel intersected with people that it never would have intersected with before. And Paul says, because of this, the gospel is advancing. And there are times in our lives when God allows something to happen, not only to test you, but to be a testimony to those around you who don't know Jesus, that as you're walking through this fire, that you're not being burned up. You're a person of praise. You're worshiping in the throne room. You're trusting God. You're laying down everything, surrendering to Him, and saying, not my will, but yours be done. Our trials can advance the gospel. And so that's the first opportunity that we have. But there was another opportunity that adversity opened up, and that was for greater Christ-likeness to be formed. Greater Christ-likeness to be formed. We grow through adversity, not through comfort. The times that I have grown most in my life haven't been when everything's been perfect. It's been when I have been put through the wringer. Because you see, when you're put through the wringer, it causes you to let go of all self and to have a dependency upon God, a reliance upon God, and saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but you've got to do it. And when we surrender ourselves to God, then God helps us to grow. We grow in faith. We grow in perseverance. We grow in peace. We grow in joy. Even though on the outside, there is no logical reason we should have those things. Adversity makes us stronger if we allow it, if our attitude sees it as a friend and not as a foe. Paul said in Romans 5, he says, I glory in suffering in my tribulations because it produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. You see, when you and I go through the adversity, the trials, the fiery trials, they refine our faith like precious metal is refined. The only way you get pure gold is to put it through fire so that the dross, the impurity, can fall away, and the pure metal, the dross, it goes to the top, they scrape it off, and the pure metal sinks and it goes deep into our life. And that's what God's character does to us when we develop it through suffering. Peter said in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Look, and he says, rejoice that you've been grieved by various trials. Oh, we got it back. Good, I didn't realize it was there. Thank you, Jesus. Are we back online? No. All right, well, you get that. Let me go on. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Psalm 105 gives us a living sermon illustration of this verse when it talks about Joseph. It says, "He," referring to God, "sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They heard his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word," God's word, "came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." Joseph's suffering produced godly character in him. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. In Egypt, he began to rise up in a household, but then he's falsely accused when he spurned his master's wife. He wouldn't give in to her sexual advances. She lied and said he tried to rape her. They threw him in prison, and so he's in fetters, he's in chains, he's bound, but he still has a sweet spirit. He doesn't get bitter, and as he goes through this trial, two of Pharaoh's servants are sent to the prison. And there's a prophecy, and he says, one of you is going to live, one of you is going to die, and that's exactly what happens. And Joseph said to the servant who lived, he said, "When you get there, tell him I'm here, I'm unjustly accused, I've done nothing wrong," and the guy forgets him. Years go by, and there is a famine in the land. And Pharaoh says, "What do we do? I've had these dreams." Or actually, there's no famine. There's these dreams he has. Who can interpret dreams? And the servant of Pharaoh's who survived says, "I remember there was this guy in prison, and what he said came true." And Joseph came out, and he was ascended to the second in leadership over the whole nation of Egypt to take them through a great famine that would not destroy the world. Joseph is an example to us that we can grow and put us in a place where God can use us for His glory and His honor. Our attitude towards adversity turns it to a friend or to a foe. And my question is for you, when you go through adversity, do you feel like God's against you? Do you feel like He doesn't love you anymore? You feel like He doesn't care, that He's abandoned you? Or do you say, "God, I don't get it, but I'm still trusting you, and you're working all things together for good. You're going to advance the gospel, advance your purposes, and you're going to grow me spiritually. Even though I don't get it now, I trust you in this." Adversity is an opportunity for us. We need to see that. Let's take a look at the second thing in our notes. Advancing through adversity inspires other people. Advancing through adversity inspires other people. When we go through difficult times, it's hard to see how God's going to bring good out of it. But have you ever heard someone give a testimony? "Man, this happened to me, that happened to me. It looked like I was at the end of my rope, there was no hope, but then God came through." How many have ever heard a testimony like that before? And what does that do when you hear that? It encourages you, it inspires you, it bolsters your faith. "God, if you did that for them, maybe you can do that for me." And when you look at Joseph's life, how he lost his family, everything. His dad thought he was dead. He is a slave, then he's a prisoner. There is no hope for him. But God takes him from the prison to the palace, to a throne. And when you realize, God works all things together for good. God had to get Joseph to Egypt to be in a place to save the world as 7 years of prosperity came and then 7 years of famine. If he wouldn't have been there, Jacob and the tribes of Israel, they would have died out. They wouldn't have been there. God needed to get Joseph to a place for something greater, even though Joseph didn't know what was going on. And you might be here today, and you're saying, Craig, I don't get it. Friends, look at Joseph and say, God, I don't see it now, but you're going to take me from my pit, from my prison to a palace. And here's the thing. Hindsight is 20/20. When you and I walk through adversity, we don't have the luxury of hindsight. We just see what's in front of us. And a lot of times, it blinds us. We can't see God. God, where are you? Where are you, God? Help me, Lord. Yeah, I'm peeking here. I don't fall off. But a lot of times when you're going through that trial encompasses you so much, there is no peeking. And you just got to trust that God is with you. That he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then when you get through it, you've got the hindsight and you say, surely goodness and mercy did follow me all the days of my life. God was with me. He was there. And now I see what he was trying to do. What he is doing, what he's done. And so adversity, as you're walking through adversity, realize that God's going to use it to help you inspire others someday. And the things how God's been faithful to you before in the past, share those with others because they can be an encouragement to them. That's what happened as the Christians in Philippi saw that Paul was standing firm under his trial. In verse 14, Philippians chapter 1, he says, most of the brethren in the Lord, actually, this happened in Rome. It wasn't the Christians of Philippi, it was the Christians in Rome. He says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So even though Paul's being persecuted for being a Christian, even though the Roman Empire is somewhat negative, not totally positive to Christianity at this point, as they see Paul standing firm and not denying the faith, it's inspiring the Christians who are there in Rome to stand up and boldly speak. Moreover, Paul challenges the Philippians to follow his example and to serve Christ in suffering. Jump down to verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So we see the church of Philippi here. They have adversaries. People are attacking them. They're going through suffering. And Paul says, stand fast. You see me standing fast, not giving up. Don't you abandon the faith. Don't you give up. You keep on keeping on. His adversity was inspiring them. He goes on to say that as they did this, as they're not terrified by the adversaries, it says, it is to them a proof of perdition. That word perdition, it means destruction or ruin. But to you of salvation and that from God. What he's saying is that as you are standing firm and you're telling others about the gospel, those people who are rejecting the gospel, it's saying you're going to spend eternity in hell. It says you are headed for destruction, you're headed for perdition, you're headed for ruin. But the gospel to those who've received it, it's salvation. You're rescued from that fire. You're rescued from that torment. It's not destruction, it's delight. It's not perdition, it's paradise. And he says, you're testifying to them and it's causing them to fear because they realize there's a heaven and there's a hell. He goes on to say in verse 29, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. How many of us like to say, I want to suffer for Jesus? I don't see any hands up in the air, and I'm putting mine down too because, no, I don't like to suffer for Jesus. But are we willing to suffer for Jesus? if it comes to that, if it becomes illegal in America to worship the Lord, to come to church, to believe, we need to be willing. Because here's the thing, what does it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your soul and spend eternity in hell, in perdition, destruction, and ruin? And so Paul realizes that my persecution, as I stand through this adversity, it encourages others. It encourages others. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how close you are to saying, you know what, this Christianity thing just isn't working out for me. It just isn't worth it. Because as I look at my life here on this planet, in this place, it's not worth it. But friends, you've got to look beyond the here and now to the afterlife. Because if you abandon your faith, it's destruction, perdition, ruin. You lose. And Satan wins because he's tricked you into giving up the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Never give up. Be an inspiration to others. Not someone like, well, man, there's another one bites the dust. There's another one gone, another one gone, another one. But man, is anyone faithful anymore? Be an inspiration, not a discouragement. All right, let's look at the last thing that adversity does, and really it's what it does not do. Adversity does not defeat God's sovereignty. Adversity does not defeat God's sovereignty. Sometimes when bad things happen, we think, well, that's it. God's out of control. My life's out of control. Friends, yes, your life may be out of control, but Jesus is never out of control. He is always in charge, even if it doesn't look like it, doesn't feel like it. Take a look at verse 15. Paul's going to talk about here that there are some people preaching the gospel from wrong motives. They're trying to draw attention away from Paul because Paul's kind of like the gold standard of preachers, and they're doing it to gain glory for themselves, to gain money for themselves. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. They hate me, and they want to be popular and take my following away from me. And some also from goodwill. So some are doing it for right motives. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether they're doing it for false motives or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul says, God's will that all people find and follow Jesus is happening, even though there's some people that are doing it for the wrong reasons, thinking it's bad, thinking they're hurting me. God is sovereign, and his purposes are being accomplished, even though it hurts me. He goes on to talk about his trial and imprisonment in verse 19, the very next verse. And he says, God's in control. He's going to deliver me one way or another. In verse 19, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. We talked about that last week in community, the importance of praying for one another. This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, look at this, whether by life or by death. He says, if God spares me, if he sets me free, I got more opportunities to spread the gospel. Hallelujah! Or God will deliver me through death. And I'll be in heaven, and I'll have no more problems, no more pain, no more chains, no more persecution. I'm delivered whichever way God decides to go. And Paul trusts God's sovereignty and says, he says, I don't know which to choose. Take a look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I go to heaven. But if I live on in the flesh, if he doesn't take me, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And then in verse 25 here, Paul has this sense from the Holy Spirit that God's going to keep him. God's not taking him to heaven. He says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So Paul, even though he realized it's a possibility he could be martyred, he really didn't sense in his spirit that it was going to happen. He's going to be here, he's going to stay on, and he still has joy. However, in 2 Timothy, it's a few years later, probably 5-6 years later, Paul's in prison in Rome for a second time now. And this time he senses he's going to die. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 6 and 7, he writes to Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So here, he has this sense that, you know what? God's punching my ticket. My time is up. I'm going to die as a martyr this time. I'm not escaping like last time. But his attitude is still the same. There's no fear. There's no anger. There's joy. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Who gets the crown? The one who wins. The one who wins. He's got this joy whether God delivers him or whether God doesn't. Whether God keeps him here or takes him to heaven. He says it doesn't matter. I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God, and adversity doesn't change it. Even in our adversity, we can have joy. It's just that our attitude determines if adversity is a friend or a foe. If we have joy, or if we have discouragement, anger, angst, anxiety, it's your choice this morning. Do you know that God is sovereign, and he's working all of your troubles, all of my troubles, for his glory, and for our growth, and for his purposes, for his good? We can have joy that, you know what, as I go through my adversity, I can be an inspiration to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that the gospel is advancing. Even though I don't see how, God's working a good thing out. It's helping others. It's helping his purposes. So I will trust him. I'm going to close with this story. There was a guy who was shipwrecked. He was the only survivor. He washed up on shore on this small, uninhabited island, and he cries out to God to save him. And every day he scans the horizon, and he sees nothing, and he realizes, I've got to live here. So he painstakingly, through much exhaustion and energy, builds a crude hut and gathers supplies that washed up on shore and puts all of his belongings in this hut. And he's been there for quite some time, and one day he goes out hunting for food, and he comes back, and his little hut is just on fire, totally consumed in flames, the smoke's billowing up, all of his possessions lost, and the sting of grief, oh man, it just hits him hard. The next day, a ship comes, and they send a boat on shore, and there's these soldiers, and he says, how'd you find me? How'd you rescue me? And they says, oh, we saw your smoke signal. Friends, your adversity right now may just be part of your future deliverance and advancement. And we didn't mean to set it on fire, but God knows I gotta set this on fire, because if I don't, you're gonna stay in prison. they're going to stay in this place of hurt, this pain. So as you're going through the hurt and pain, don't let it be a prison. You can be freed. You can have a song. Don't be like Chippy. Don't let adversity steal your song, your joy. Say, God, I'm trusting your adversity. You're growing me. You're accomplishing your purposes. I can inspire others. So God, have your way in me. It's like what we sang about the king. We lay down everything. And that's what adversity does. It causes us to lay down everything and say, Jesus, you're king, you're Lord, I give it all to you. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Lord God, I realize that in this room, there can be all kinds of adversity that people are walking through. Some have physical maladies in their life, injuries, things that are affecting their mind, the way they think, the way their emotions affecting their body, their ability to move. God, there are some that they're struggling financially. God, there's some, they're at a crossroads and they need to make a decision and they have no idea what to do. God, there are so many things that people can be struggling with today. But I thank you that in the midst of these trials, of our adversity, we can advance through them. We can grow. Your gospel can grow. God, we can inspire others. We can trust you no matter what. And I pray today, God, that you would direct our hearts towards you. We would surrender to you as King. How do you see adversity this morning? Is it negative, detrimental? Maybe some of you, you're angry at God, or you're so wound up, bound with fear, you've got no joy. Some of you today, you're ready to throw in the towel and say, God, I can't trust you. But you know, the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of the Spirit is saying to you quietly, don't give up. Don't give in. I'm here. I'm with you. Walk with me. Trust me. If you're here this morning and you need to trust God through any kind of adversity, you say, God, I'm going to trust. You're saying, Craig, I'm going to trust God. I'm trusting His sovereignty. I'm trusting His presence. No matter how I feel, no matter the pain, would you just put your hand up this morning? Just put your hand up. Thank you for those hands. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute, all right? You can put your hands down. I want to speak to a second group of people. And earlier I mentioned that word perdition, which means destruction and ruin. And people who haven't received Christ as their King, as their Lord, their boss, saying, God, I'm surrendering my life to you no matter what. You've wanted to live your own way. You're destined for hell, for destruction. You're going to lose everything. But you know what? God loves you so much. He loves us so much that He said, I don't want anyone to be lost. Your sin separates you from God, and I'm making a way for you to be forgiven of your sin. I'm sending my Son, Jesus. He's going to live a perfect life, and then He died on the cross in our place. And if we repent of our sin and we confess Jesus as our Lord, we surrender Him, say, God, you're the King of my life. I want to follow you. You can be saved from this destruction, this perdition of hell, and have a home with God forever and a relationship with Him now. And as you've heard me just talk about, that relation doesn't mean everything's going to be a bed of roses. Actually, it is. There's going to be thorns in those roses, but those thorns are to help you grow and develop a faith. If there's any of you here today, and you're saying, Craig, I need to surrender my life. Jesus needs to be King. I need forgiveness of my sin. Would you just put your hand up this morning? No one looking around, thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else today? This is a moment between you and God. You'd say, God, thank you. I see you on the side there. Anyone else? You'd say, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want a walk with God. Anyone else today? I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like all of us to repeat after me. All right, everyone, repeat after me. No one praying alone. Lord God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I turn from my sin and I surrender to you. Become my King. take control of my life and give me a new life that lives for you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. Amen. And Lord, I want to pray for those now who had their hands raised earlier in the midst of adversity. God, I pray for hope. I pray for healing. I pray, God, that as we sing this next song, they would press into your presence. And God, they would find peace with you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.